In a world obsessed with performance and power, what if your security didn't rest on how strong you are, but on how sure God is? He foreknew you, gave you real free will, and still chose to hold your future in his hands. Let's dive in. Welcome to the Washington Defender Daily Devotional. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, CEO of Family Policy Institute of Washington. I hope you are having a fabulous day as you get ready for work, or maybe you're driving in today. I don't know. But if you haven't checked out FPIW.org or FPIWaction.org, I want to encourage you to do that today. It has great resources for you to grow in your walk with God and also in the public square. We are in the middle of legislative session here in Washington State, and right now that means that the bills are going to the floor for debate. So there won't be a lot of action that we can take on registering our position or testifying. There may be a few items. We'll do some action alerts if that's needed. Also, I want to encourage you, if you are enjoying these daily devotions, I want to encourage you to subscribe, like, share, and comment, and place these in your huddle in the Washington Defender app. It really does help us accomplish our goal. What is our goal? That we change our hearts, and that in turn changes the public square. So I hope that you'll check that out and that you will participate by saying, where are you listening from? Or, hey, that was a good word, or amen, or something. It allows us to get higher on those algorithms. Also, want to encourage you, if you are a financial partner with FPIW or FPIW Action, thank you so very much. That is how we defend and advance biblical values in the public square. So let's dive into our series today, Israel, the Church, and God's Sovereignty, and see what God has to say to us today. Today, we're going to look at God's purpose in election in a way that honors both God's sovereign initiative and his perfect foreknowledge of human response. We're asking one main question today. How does God's choosing in light of his foreknowledge and our real choices humble us and remove boasting? And to answer that, we'll look through at Israel, the church, and God's sovereignty through three lenses. Lens number one, God's purpose in choosing Jacob over Esau. Lens number two, what that means for Israel and the church. And lens number three, how God's sovereignty, like in the book of Job, exposes our limits and fuels humble worship. Then we'll end with three clear action steps. So are you ready to dive into lens number one? Let's do it. God's purpose in election of Jacob and Esau. As we read Romans chapter 9, we need to always remember that it is in light of Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8, and then we'll come into Romans chapter 9. In Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, foreknowledge, he also predestined, elected, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So this Romans chapter 8 is boiling down to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, that God has foreknowledge. So he knows every one of our choices that we're going to make, but we still have free will. And that's that healthy tension that we get to have. God's foreknowledge, our free will. And we get to see that play out each and every day. So let's read Romans 9 and verses 10 through 13. Rebekah conceives twins by Isaac. And before the twins are ever born or have done anything good or bad, God speaks. The older will serve the younger. And scripture says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul takes us into that story to show that God's saving plan is not based on human works or status. The twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad. that matters, because God wants his people to know that his purposes does not rest on human merit or achievement. But God's choice is not random or cruel. The God who chooses is also the God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows every decision Jacob and Esau will freely make, every response of faith and unbelief. From eternity, he sees how their lives will unfold, and his plan weaves perfectly together his sovereign purpose and their genuine choice. When Paul quotes, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated," he's using Malachi's covenant language. Let's look at that scripture in Romans 9 and make sure that we've understood it and read it together. It says this: "For this is the word of promise. At the time I will come, and Sarah and will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but on him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." So that last little part is a quote out of Malachi. And Jacob I loved, it simply means God set his covenant favor, saving purpose on Jacob and his line. And Esau I hated means Esau and his descendants stand outside the same covenant privilege and experience. Why? God foreknew Esau, and God settles the opposition when they persist in unbelief and hostility towards him. God is not saying Jacob was innocent and Esau was uniquely wicked. He's saying that his saving plan is grounded in his own wisdom and mercy, not in their birth order, personality, performance, or potential. At the same time, scripture elsewhere makes it clear that those who are finally lost are responsible for their unbelief. God's foreknowledge does not counsel human accountability. So why does Paul stress that the twins had done nothing good or bad? Because Israel must never say, "We are God's people because we were better than the other nations." And the church must never say, "We are saved because we were more spiritual, more moral, or more insightful." The point of Romans chapter 9 is that God's purpose, according to his choice, must stand, so that all the glory belongs to God Almighty, the one true living God, while our response of faith or unbelief still really matter. So lens number two, Israel, the church, and the true Israel. Romans 9 through 11 wrestles with a painful question. If Israel is God's chosen people, why are so many Israelites rejecting their own Messiah? Paul says he has great sorrow and unceasing grief because his kinsmen according to the flesh are separated from Christ. Then he gives crucial statement. Look at this crucial statement. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. There is a difference between physical Israel and the true remnant of Israel, between being in the line of Abraham and sharing the faith of Abraham. God's promises have always moved along lines of both his sovereign choice and the faith response he foreknew. Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. And Paul says this to protect the faithfulness of God's word. If God's promises were tied only to biology, then Israel's unbelief would mean God's word had failed. But God's word has not failed, because from the beginning, the promise was aimed at those he would call and who would trust him. So where does the church fit in? The Gentile believers are not a replacement for Israel. We are the wild branches grafted into the same olive tree of promise. We share in the mercy first shown to Abraham's family, and we stand by faith, not by superiority. So what attitude should this create? Ethnic Israel cannot boast in heritage alone, and Gentile believers cannot boast that we took Israel's place. The only reason anyone, Jew or Gentile, is part of the people of God is because the God who foreknows, calls, and shows mercy has drawn us and we responded in faith. Let's look at lens number three, God's sovereignty and human smallness. We're going to look at the life of Job. When we feel the weight of election, some questions can rise up in our hearts. Is this fair? Why Jacob and not Esau? And why does God choose some and not others? Scripture gives us partial answers, but often it lifts our eyes not into every secret detail of God's plan, but into a clear sight of his greatness. That's what happened in the book of Job. Job suffers deeply and struggles to understand. In his pain, he presses God for explanations. And in Job chapter 38, the Lord answers out of the whirlwind, not by laying out every reason, but by asking Job questions about creation, wisdom, and power. God walks Job through the foundation of the earth, the boundaries of the sea, the storehouses of snow, the constellations and creatures he sustains. He is lovingly reminding Job of the creator-creature gap. You are real. Your questions are real, but you cannot see what I see, know what I know. God is not mocking Job. He is restoring him to reality. There's one God, infinite in wisdom and power, and Job is not him. By Job 42, Job confesses, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And he repents of speaking beyond what he understands. Job moves from arguing with God to adoring God, from demanding explanation to bowing in trust. This is what balanced view of election and foreknowledge should do in us. It does not erase our questions, but it leads us to say, Lord, your wisdom and knowledge are deeper than mine, and your purposes are great even when I cannot trace them. Election, rightly understood, is not meant to make us cold and combative. It is meant to make us quiet, humble, and deeply secure in a God whose knowledge is perfect and whose will is wise. So let's look at how sovereign grace and God's foreknowledge kill boasting and fuel worship. Let's bring this down to our hearts. If Jacob was chosen before he was born and before he did anything good or bad, then Jacob cannot boast. If Israel was chosen, not because they were more righteous than other nations, but because God freely loved them, then Israel cannot boast. And if you are in Christ today because God knew you, called you, and worked through the Spirit to open your eyes, then you and I cannot boast either. We cannot say, I believe because I was smarter, or I repented because I was softer, as if we supplied the decisive ingredient. We say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God, which also acknowledges that God takes our real choices with real consequences seriously. God reveals his electing love to cut the root of pride out of our hearts. He wants us to feel appropriately small and deeply loved. To know that we did not earn his favor, even though he calls us to genuinely respond, obey, and persevere. The realization does not crush us. It frees us. If God sets his love on you with full knowledge of your weaknesses and your future failures, then your hope does not rest on your ability to hold on to him, but on his ability to hold on to you. The God whose purpose cannot be thwarted will finish what he starts in all who trust him. So, election is not a cold doctrine for debate halls. It's a warm fireplace in the storm. It humbles our pride, steadies our fears, and ignites our worship while still honoring the reality of our choices in God's unfolding story. Now, let's dive into three application action items. Action item number one, confess, praise, and trust his wisdom. Sometime today, I double dog dare you to take 10 minutes alone with God. Ask him, Lord, where have I quietly trusted in my own goodness, my own background, ministry, or insight as the reason you should bless me? Let the Spirit bring specific things to mind. Then turn each one into confession and praise. Lord, forgive me for thinking I deserved your favor. Thank you that I am in Christ only because you loved, foreknew, and called me. Thank you that no purpose of yours can be thwarted even when I do not understand the path you chose. Action item number two, extend humility towards others. Second, think of one person or group you are tempted to look down on spiritually. It might be another denomination, a prodigal child, a hardened unbeliever, or a political opponent. Write down their name and begin to pray for them. Pray something like this: Lord, the only difference between me and them is your mercy and the way I have responded to it. Would you draw them by the same undeserved grace you showed me? Then look for one concrete way this week to serve or encourage that person or group without superiority. Send a note, offer a meal, start a conversation, or listen with patience. Let God's sovereign grace and perfect foreknowledge produce visible humility and active love. That's going to change Washington State if we all do that. Action item number three, rest and risk in sovereign grace. Finally, brethren, identify one area where you are anxious, whether it be the future of Israel, the future of the church, a ministry assignment, a family situation, or your own spiritual growth. Bring that one thing before the Lord and open your Bible to the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 2. Read it slowly and turn it into a personal declaration. Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Say it out loud if you can. Then on that basis of that confidence, take one faith-filled risk this week. Share the gospel. Obey in a costly area, or persevere in a ministry that feels dry. Rest in the fact that the God who foreknows, chooses, and calls will not waste your obedience. His plan honors both his sovereignty and your free, real participation. He loves you. He cares for you. He foresees and he foreknows this day. He entrusted this day to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, that you have set our feet on the rock of Christ Jesus, and our foundation is secure. God, we thank you that you foreknew us, that you elected us, that you, God, have known each and every one of our decisions that we may make. God, may we glorify you. May we honor you. May we come to a place that we walk in your ways with great humility, knowing that we are only saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift from you. God, we repent of our sins. We turn to you, the living God, and ask that you would begin to do a work within us that is so, so very amazing. Take those dry areas, God. Refresh them. Let our hearts, let our minds be set upon you. Let our words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you, O God. We choose life today. You are the life giver. God, we pray for Bob Ferguson that he would bow his knee before the living God and that transformation would come like never before, God. We pray that there would be change in our legislative branch to move from the progressive left and a one-party rule totalitarian government to one where, God, there is a separation of powers and that people stay within the boundaries that have been entrusted to them. Let our laws in Olympia reflect your glory. Protect our families, God. Protect our small businesses. Protect the churches, God. Protect our farmers, God. Go before each one of us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Go out there and defend in advance biblical values in the public square. God bless.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.